few years back, our youth worker, Andy Chittick, drew our attention to the fact that when it came to people in their 20s and their early 30s, there was actually a big dip in our church membership. And of course, we saw this as a serious matter because we were talking about our future here. So we set up what came to be known as the 20s to 40s task force to look into things, to see what could be done. And one of the first things that we did was we did some research into the churches in Edinburgh who seemed to be more successful with people in this age range. And here we weren't so much interested in churches that focused only on young people. That's not what we were interested in. We're more interested in churches that were truly intergenerational, with all ages working together and all part of the same community. And the research wasn't too extensive, because we could only find 7 churches that were managing. But it was quite revealing. For example, we found that location wasn't really the issue. Some of the churches were city centre churches, some were suburban churches, there was not even one in a village outside Edinburgh. We also found that denomination wasn't an issue, because some were Presbyterian, some were Episcopalian, some were Baptist, some were independent. But what these 7 churches did have in common could be summarized under 5 simple headings. And I've got a slide. These are the 5 things that our research showed. In terms of their theology, they were biblical churches. In other words, the Bible was the first and foremost point of reference for anything and everything they did. Everything they did, they tried to make sure it was based on the Bible. In terms of their outlook, they were evangelical. In other words, they felt that the faith that they had in Jesus was not something they should keep to themselves. It was something that other people deserved to hear about. In terms of their ethos or their lifestyle, they were communal. They weren't catering for individuals who just came and went. They expected people to get to know each other. They created situations where people could get to know each other. They expected, for example, all of their members to be part of some sort of small group fellowship. And they expected all their leaders to lead by example with this. In terms of their activities, they were missional. Their whole focus was not on themselves. It was on the community they served. It was outward looking. And in terms of their giving, they were sacrificial. They were committed in the giving of their time and their talents and their money. And what was at first puzzling about this research, even paradoxical about this research, was that our findings were not what we had expected to find. Because you see, we live in an age when the two things people in their 20s and their 30s all seem to be short of the most is time and money. And the thing that they are most wary of is commitment. And we know that. So if they were being attracted to churches at all, you'd expect them to be attracted to churches that weren't very demanding and weren't asking for much commitment. And yet the research showed the very opposite, that they seemed to be attracted to churches that were demanding, that expected their involvement, that expected their sacrifice. So why was this so? Well, the answer actually is quite a profound one and quite an encouraging one. And it's this. It's that life is bewildering enough for younger folks these days. And so when they stop and think about it, there is a real longing for certainty and stability. which is exactly what these churches offer. And in a world where people are always saying one thing and then doing the opposite, there is also a real longing for authenticity. In other words, they're not interested in faith if it's just a hobby. They're not interested in faith if it's just something that's limited to Sunday morning. Nor are they interested in it if it's just a badge of identity with no real depth to it. What they are looking for is something that is real. They're looking for something that really matters to the people who believe in it, that has a real impact on their lives, that has a real impact on the world, something that really can make a difference. An authentic faith. A faith that is real. That's today's theme, a faith that is real. So we need to ask, what is a faith that is real? What does it look like? Well, if you look to the Bible, you'll find that the people who stand out the most, the people who have seem to have the strongest faith, tend to be the people whose faith is always being challenged. And when you stop and think about that, you realize how much sense it makes. You see, it's easy to have faith when life is all plain sailing. But it's also easy for that faith to grow soft and grow complacent. It's only when we face challenges that we discover how real our faith is. It's only when we face challenges that our faith can really help us. Take the first disciples, for example. One way of understanding the life of those disciples that we read about in the Gospels is to see their daily lives as constantly swinging between two points. And those points are times of good times, if you like, and times of testing. There's the invitation of Jesus, and then there's his challenge to follow him. So there are lives that swing between invitation and challenge. They hear about Jesus. They maybe go and see him. They listen to him when he comes to their town. They experience his presence. They hear his teaching. They see his miracles, and it's fantastic. It is brilliant. They want to be part of it. They experience his invitation. But he then says, okay, you want to be part of this? You've got to follow me. So they experience the challenge of following Jesus. They follow him. They become part of a great national movement. People are flocking to side. There they are in the midst of it. Everything's great. Life can just keep going like it is. It's just wonderful. They're not doing it. Jesus is doing it all. They're just there, basking in the glow of his presence. Jesus says, right, you've seen me do it, now it's your turn. Off you go. It's your turn. Challenge. So there's this constant balance between invitation, challenge. Invitation, challenge. And there's a good example of this in today's reading. So Chris is going to read for us. And it's from Mark's Gospel. And it begins at verse 30 rather than verse 33 as we've got in the print. And see if you can spot the swings from invitation to challenge in what you hear.
Today's reading is taken from the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 6, verses 30 to 44, and can be found on page 1009 in the Pew Bibles. The apostles gathered round Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So did you spot those swings from invitation to challenge? It all begins, well actually if you go back to the beginning of chapter 6, that's when Jesus sends out the 12. That's when he says, right, you've watched me do it, now it's your turn. I did say, remember, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Well, now it's the challenge part. It's the fishers of men part. Off you go. So off they go. And then right at the beginning of where we took up today, they've all come back again. And they are amazed by all that's happened. And they're all sort of all fired up and enthusiastic. And so Jesus says, right, good, well, let's now have a break. Let's get away from it all, where we can talk about this more. So there's the invitation to a good time, if you like, time of quiet. So off they go, but the crowds see them going, and the crowds follow them around the lake. So by the time they get there, there's hundreds, thousands of people. Oh, challenge, challenge. But Jesus seems in control. He knows what he's doing. He says, I'll just get them to sit down. I'll just speak to them. Oh, relief. So they all sit down in the grass. The crowd sitting down in the grass. And the disciples can just sit back and let Jesus do all this stuff again. And just imagine you're one of those disciples. You know, it's a hot, sunny day, a bit like yesterday. There's not a cloud in the sky. There's no wind. You're sitting on a lovely grassy hillside. There's Jesus. He's saying these profound things. There's thousands of people listening to him. And you're sort of lying back, hands behind your head, just taking it easy. Looking forward to the time when he's going to send them all away so you can have some quality time together and maybe get something to eat, you know. But he doesn't send them away. Eventually, you're getting really quite hungry and it's getting quite dark. So you say, Jesus, come on. There's no food here. You're going to have to send them home. And Jesus says, no, no, no. I want you to feed them. I want you to feed them. How often is that sort of thing happened to you? You're just home from something that's gone really well. You're looking forward to a nice cup of tea and watching the latest episode of The Great British Bake Off. You've got that time, sort of quality time ring-fenced. You deserve it. You've been looking forward to it. So there you are. You've just sat down, cup of tea, ring at the doorbell. Or maybe it's someone on the phone. Crisis. Something needs to happen. There's a challenge. And it's up to you to do something about it. And your reaction, I love the disciples' reactions because it's so human. Their first reaction is just consternation. Oh, you must be joking. Don't be ridiculous. How could we possibly? So that's their first reaction. Their second reaction, calculation. Do you notice that? Calculation. Verse 37, but that would take 8 months of a man's wages. In other words, I mean, what you're asking is just not possible. There's no way that can happen. And certainly I'm not going to be involved. I'm sitting here watching The Great British Bake Off. Thank you very much. But Jesus doesn't take that sort of no for an answer. And he goes on to show that it actually can be done. In fact, he shows something really quite profound. He shows that he's not expecting us to give what we have not got. He never expects us to give what we've not got. Instead, he simply asks us to offer what we have got. And he takes that, and with that, he does amazing things. The result in this case is all of these people are fed. Over 5,000 people are fed. And they're fed miraculously. There's no other explanation for it. No, they didn't all have their packed lunch, and when they saw everybody else sharing, they got their own out and they shared it. No, that's not what happened. They didn't have any food. And Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish, and there was a miracle. It's a miracle that's reported in all 4 Gospels. So it must have been important. And not just important to the people, but important to the disciples. Because imagine, they're there and they see it happening. They see that the food being passed out, and that these ripples of amazement in the crowd as they realize what's actually happening in front of their eyes. And they focus on who Jesus is, who he really is. They've seen all this. And can you imagine the boost to their faith? They see him in a different light now, because their faith has been challenged. And if you look ahead in chapter 6, you realize that the respite doesn't last for long. Their faith is now boosted up so that they can meet the next challenge, which just happens to be the small matter of a storm at sea. And on it goes. More challenges to come. But not constant challenge. Rather a balance between times of invitation and times of challenge. It's like they get the respite they need so that they can face the next hurdle when it comes. And with each challenge, their faith gets stronger. With each challenge, this kingdom of God that Jesus talks about, that he invites them to be part of, becomes more and more real. And if you think back to your own lives at this point, and the challenges that you've had to face, the times when your faith has been put to the test, you'll know exactly what I mean. It's not as if God plans these things to happen. It's not as if he wants us to have to... We're facing quite a difficult situation at the moment because of our car park, would you believe? Everybody wants to use our car park. And sometimes they abuse our car park. So we're having a challenge there. Now, it's not that God's planned that to happen. But we are having to face that challenge, and we're having to do it together, and we're having to do it as a church. And that's good for our faith. It's what's keeping us alert and committed and willing and keeping our faith real. And that is what will make our church attractive to people in their 20s and 30s, because that is what they are looking for, a faith that is real. This coming month, we're going to be focusing on the theme of authenticity, and we're going to be looking in particular at the challenges of the biblical disciplines of prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. But we won't be stopping there. If you've had a chance to look at this month's magazine, you'll know that one of the biggest challenges that we face as a church is our level of giving. And so, in the next few weeks, we're going to be challenging our membership to consider giving a tithe or a tenth of their income. Unsurprisingly, the word tithing is not very popular in church circles these days. And I think the reason for this is that people are concerned that it's a bit too challenging, that it might put people off. You know, here we are, when we want to encourage people to come to church, and we start using the tithe word, it'll actually stop them coming. It'll put them off. And yet, here too, there is a paradox. Because every single one of those seven churches I mentioned earlier, every single one of those churches who are already successfully attracting people in their 20s and their 30s are tithing churches. And by tithing, we don't mean everybody has to tithe, you know, and it's all measured and accounted for. I mean, who's to know how much we give, really? By tithing, we mean that there's a recognition by everyone in those churches that tithing is a biblical principle and that it's something we should all be trying to do to the best of our ability because it's an act of faith in the God who provides. An act of faith. It's our way of showing that our faith is real. See, the reason these younger folks are more and more attracted to those sorts of churches is because they see people taking their faith seriously. They don't see it so much in the sort of detail of what people are giving. They see it in their attitude, because their attitude is one of sacrifice. Sacrifice in all areas of their lives. And they see the impact these churches are having on the community in which they exist as a result of all of this. Here at Liberton, most of our rising costs go towards paying our staff. We use the money that you give to employ our church officer and his wife. Without them, our halls would not be as open or as welcoming as they are. We use them to employ our church secretary. She organizes everything so that our halls can be so well used. We use them to pay the wages of Rachel and Andy, who are doing such good work amongst young people, many of whom have no church background. We use them to pay the wages of our pastoral worker, Ray Bain, who is doing such good work looking after people with real pastoral needs. I always say, I will never apologize for asking the membership of this church to give more. Because if I ever stopped asking, it would be a sign that we're not actually doing our job properly. And here at Liberton, our aim is still to be a church that is truly intergenerational, that attracts and involves people of all ages. So I want to finish by focusing again on those five characteristics that were thrown up by that piece of research. If we want to attract those 20 and 30-year-olds, if we want to be truly intergenerational, we need to be biblical. We need to firmly ground everything we do in God's truth. We need to be evangelical. We need to make sure that we're not keeping our faith to ourselves. We need to be communal. We need to be encouraging everyone to get involved, to support each other, to look after each other, to get to know each other. We need to be missional. We need to be outward looking. We need to be serving our community. And we need to be sacrificial. We need to be good givers of our time and our talents and our money. So we pray. Loving Father, we thank you for the challenge, the biblical challenge, to be sacrificial in our living and in our giving. We thank you that everything we have only because you have given it to us. And so we ask that you'd help us to be true and step up to the challenge of following Jesus with the whole of our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name.